Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, please. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We've been on kind of a roll of just doing a verse at a time, and that's because they've been so packed with theology and practical helps for us. A number of weeks ago, we talked about worry or worship. That was our option. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then we talked about the peace of God, not necessarily that outer peace that the world thinks Jesus has come to offer, all the solving of the political problems per se, but rather an inner peace, and true peace in the world can't come until we deal with the sin nature, and that sin nature is dwelling in the midst of every one of us. And then this morning, for the second time in this tiny book, Paul uses the word finally. He's just a preacher, you know, trying to make you feel good about it. You know, chapter 3, he said finally, and now he's winding it down, and he says finally once again. But he says in verse 8 of this text, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." I debated about potentially preaching six messages out of this text of Scripture. You could probably preach an entire message on true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. There's just a lot here, but I decided to put it all together. I've entitled the message this morning, Biblical Thinking. Biblical Thinking. In 1952, there was a book published, stayed on the New York Times bestseller list for 186 weeks consecutively. Now, you just start figuring that up, how many years that is. The title of the book, The Power of Positive Thinking. Though we disagree with the theology in that book, he did get something right. Your thinking does impact your acting. In other words, what you think about is who you really are. Matter of fact, that happens to be Bible. I'm not sure he intended for it to be, but anyway. Thought molds action. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The Bible repeatedly talks about how what we think comes out of our mouth, what we think produces who we are. Someone has said, "Sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny." Another person said, "You are becoming what you are." You're becoming what you are. In other words, the way you think right now is who you really are, and that's becoming your destiny. You can be that way today and tomorrow and so forth. You're digging your own pattern of who you really are. As a person, character is consistent, isn't it? When Pastor Rick Arrowood was here this summer for our family camp, he used a phrase with us. I don't know if you recall it, but he uses it sometimes. Pastor Brew and I get his weekly emails to his church family. We're on that list now. He calls it stinking thinking. What's sad is that there are many people in the world who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they think almost zero Bible. You can hear it in the way they talk, in the way they act, and you're like, why did you just act that way when the Bible clearly says otherwise? And we don't see a connection between what we're pouring into our minds every day to how we're thinking and therefore how we're living. Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." This is an incredibly important subject. Your thinking must match the Bible. And that is not your natural tendency. You understand, your natural thinking process is defamed. It's totally debauched. We have to change the way we think, and that thinking has to match what God's Word says. That means I have to saturate my life with God's Word. Many people are not willing to do that. So this morning, as we look at this thinking process, I hope if you do not already have this verse memorized and know how to apply it to your life, that you do so. This is one of the verses that I pray for all of my children, and part of a process that I pray for them. I pray in five areas specifically for them. One of those areas is in their mind. The mind is the battlefield. I can tell you that if you sinned this week, could we say since you sinned this week? It started in your thinking process. That's why this text becomes so important. So let's look at it this morning. Number one, we see the conclusion. I've already said, Paul says, finally, brethren. He said this to begin chapter 3, now he says it again. Again, he's addressing brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is an important aspect. This morning, friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't possibly think like the Bible thinks, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he discern, because they're spiritually discerned. Jesus Christ, this whole season is about us celebrating the fact that he took upon human flesh, came to die on the cross of Calvary for your and I's sins. And so Paul addresses these people as brethren. To mold their thinking process, they must know him as their personal Lord and Savior. Paul's desire is to give them some last instructions. And boy, if you look at the finally section and go from verse 8 of chapter 4 through verse 23, there are some rich, in some cases, some of the most popular verses in the Word of God. Paul is clearly communicating his heart to them. How do you heed instruction? Someone tells you some instruction about some areas. How do you heed that? You know, we've had grandchildren in our home the last few days. We've thoroughly enjoyed it. But boy, some of them are just thick-headed, you know. They all take after their daddy. That's biblical, by the way, too. And not just because my daughters are involved. But they just want to do things their own way, don't they? You're like, oh, time out. Don't do that. They're like, they're pulling at you, you know, and all this kind of stuff, trying to get off of you. You're like, no, if you do that, to the bottom of those stairs is quite a ways. And getting there is going to hurt, you know, but they're not thinking that way. Why? Because they're not have the maturity of that. How do you heed instruction? It's important that we,
as the more mature people in the room,
heed instruction too. There are things that we don't know. There are things that God has said, oh, wait a minute. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about here. So we see the conclusion. But number two, we see the course. And this is where we'll camp for a little while here. I just want to take each one of these words and look at them, what they mean, and how they apply to us. In other words, what can we do with them? Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true. The word literally means true, or loving the truth, or speaking the truth, or that which is truthful. John 17 and verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. Your word is truth. All right, so the implication is, if I'm supposed to think whatsoever things are true, then what must I daily do? I must be saturated with this word. I can't think like this book if I don't know it. That's critically important. Whatever your job is, you have to know that job. Matter of fact, you have to do that job in some cases by natural default. In other words, sometimes you don't even have time to think through the process. You just have to do what comes natural, because it's going to be on you in an instant. You got to make quick decisions, if you will. Right, what God wants us to do as Christians is he wants us to be so saturated with the Word of God that whenever an issue hits us quickly, well, our reaction is a biblical reaction, not a fleshly reaction. That takes some work, because we want to respond fleshly instead of biblical. Is your thinking saturated with the Word of God? Everything, when you're squeezed, if you will, the Word of God comes out? How often do you think, do you check your thinking with God's Word? How often do you say, well, wait a minute, I'm starting to think this process, but I know that's a violation of this text or this text. Or, well, I memorized that verse, and I can't think that way and match the Word of God. So if I'm going to think that way, I'm going to be opposite to what God tells me to think. That's checking it with the Word of God. Well, wait a minute, you can't do that. There are all kinds of checks and balances. We could pull any number of men and ladies in this room with various jobs to tell you, hey, there are built-in checks and balances to say, whoa, you can't do that. Are you sure you want to make that decision? Because that right there could be really, really critical. Brother Billy just recently retired, and I think he said the last 2 weeks he trained his replacement, I believe is what he told me. Do you know what he did a lot of the time, at least from what he's communicated with me? He let the guy start to make some decisions, and then he'd start asking questions. Now, are you sure you want to do this? And have you thought about this? And what about this aspect? Do you know what he's done? He's checking his thinking. All right, how does that thinking line up with what's really important? When you work in a nuclear power plant, I would think it'd be real well to think right, okay? So God's Word is saying, hey, is this true? Does what I'm thinking match with God's Word? Really important. So number one, true. Number two, he says honest. This word means to be reverend, if you will, or to be honorable in your character. It's not just honorable for deeds, but it's honorable people. Okay? So it's of persons and of deeds. One author said it this way, what is dignified and worthy of respect. So in other words, I am to think on what is dignified and worthy of respect. This same particular word is used a number of times in the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. That's the word. In chapter 3 and verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. Again, the same word. Titus 2 and verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave. So the idea of this is that I'm honorable in my character, in what I do and who I am as a person. Is what you're thinking respectable? You say, well, what I do is respectable. It won't be long if what you're thinking is not respectable. So there's only so much we can hold in. Maybe you get around someone and you push a couple of certain buttons and, man, they just explode. Or they come out and they say, I don't know where that came from. I can tell you where it came from. It came from within you. We just happened to squeeze hard enough to get it to come out. It's important that we think this way. Is there a dignity to your thought process? A respectfulness, a dignity to your thought process? Well, I would never say that, but are you thinking it? Boy, that is the ugliest dress she could have ever put on. Does she know that dress makes her look fat? Now, that's a little trivial in some areas, but can I tell you something? If you think that way, that's coming out. Eventually, you're whispering to your friend, somebody really ought to tell her that dress makes her look fat. Now we got some problems on our hands. Right, ladies? or other things, right? Is what you're thinking respectable? Is it dignified? Would you be okay with your thoughts being flashed on a screen? Ouch. That's ouch for me, not for you. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. The word just means approved or acceptable to God, righteous, virtuous, if you will. It refers to conformity to God's standard. Am I thinking, and you'll see all these come back down to really a simple truth, am I thinking the way God wants me to think? Is it righteous thought? the word translated in the New Testament 41 times as the word righteous, 33 times as the word just, and 5 times as the word right. This again begs the question, how do I know what God's standard is? How do I know what His righteous thought process is? This book. I get into the Word of God and I know how God wants me to think because I think like it thinks. That's why He preserved it for us. That's why He wrote it for us, so that it could saturate our thinking process. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you've come to me with any kind of issue in your life, this verse has probably been quoted to you. I love this verse because I think it's so critical in our thinking process. But that's where sin begins. Casting down imaginations. You ever had an imagination? Something you thought might happen that really wasn't happening, but before long you're acting as if it did happen? Your thinking process is running down a path and you're like, oh, time out. That didn't even happen. I don't know why that person didn't speak to me this morning. It's probably what they put on Facebook the other day was probably really in reference to me. And now they're not even speaking to me this morning. You see, if I speak to them, I'm going to... And all of a sudden, they were just, you know, really busy because someone just told them that their baby had a dirty diaper or something. I don't know, you know what it is. You say, you got grandkids in your house. I know, man alive, all those things just keep coming up, right? You let that imagination run. But Jesus says, cast down those imaginations. And what else? And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So is my thinking going against God? Does it exalt itself? In other words, does it put me above God? Do I think I know better than He? Ever been there? Lord, I think you really goofed up this time. That's exalting itself. And He says, and bring in every thought, bring into captivity every thought. The idea is, okay, Lord, here's the thought that I'm thinking. Is it okay with you? Lord, here it is, right there. Is that okay? Can I think that way? I can. Okay, I'll keep thinking it. I can't? Oh, okay, then let me change how I'm thinking then to match. Again, goes back to matching the Word of God. So do I cast down imaginations? Do I bring those thoughts into captivity? When I allow my thoughts to go unchecked, then I am allowing myself exaltation against God. That's what happens. Then I become the ruler of my life. I become the person that gets to make the decisions. I've actually had people in my office say to me, Pastor, I know that the Bible says such and such and such and such, but I just want you to know, when you say that to me, you're already in trouble. I don't care what follows the but you're in trouble. Because it doesn't matter. You can say, wait a minute. God's Word says not to do this, but in this case, you know what you've just done? I think I know a little bit better than God. I've exalted my thinking above what God tells me to do. It's dangerous. Whether you want to admit it or not, every person who's honest in this room has done that at some point. Every one of us has gotten to a point where we thought our way was a little bit better than God's way because we did it. That's the deal. We think we know better in those cases. So just. Number four, whatsoever things are pure. Pure from carnality or chaste, modest, immaculate, clean. One author said it this way, wholesome, not mixed with moral impurity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's our word, chaste. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, while they behold, they being the husbands, behold the wives, chaste conversation coupled with fear. That's the word pure there. A purity that is carried out in everyday life with a reverence for one's husband. That would be that way that verse particularly applies. Can I just say something to you, dear folks? It is hard, if not impossible, to listen to filth, watch filth on television, internet, and everywhere else, and be around filth and stay clean. This is hard to do. The more you expose yourself to that filth, the more processes of your thinking is impaired. And it's not like God. We're saturated with it. I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you that you are not to have any of it. It's almost impossible in the day and age in we live not to have some of it. You walk in a grocery store and you're just bombarded with it. But what are you doing? Are you guarding your mind so that I'm thinking that which is pure? Does your entertainment promote purity in your life? Do you have to spend more time in the Bible to wash out what you just watched on television or what you just listened to or the article that you just read? Don't do that. I have people all the time in my office. It blows my mind, and if you're one of them, I'm not thinking of you specifically, but it blows my mind that someone is okay with spending 3, 4, 5, 6 hours on the internet or on television, but they can't carve out 5 minutes in God's Word, and you wonder why your thinking process is goofed up. It doesn't work that way. You can't bombard yourself with all of that and still think pure. It's impossible. You out there? Number 5. What does he say? Whatsoever things are lovely. The word means acceptable or pleasing. The idea is that it speaks of what promotes peace rather than conflict. Oh. Am I thinking that which promotes peace rather than conflict? Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So, do I think that which is lovely? Let me tell you some things that wouldn't be lovely. He does that again, I'm going to wring his neck. He cuts me off again, I'm going to punch him in the face. He says one more thing to me, and he and I are going around. That wouldn't match this right here. That wouldn't be acceptable or pleasing. You say, would it be acceptable and pleasing to me? It wouldn't be to him, okay? And we're talking about the Lord here, all right? That again goes back to that thinking the way I want to think instead of the way the Lord wants to think. Are there conflicts in your life? Only by pride cometh contention. You're like, I know it. I keep having conflicts with that person. I wish they'd get rid of their pride. You don't have conflicts with one person. It's at least a two-sided affair, okay? Are you seeking to please an audience of one? Lord, am I okay with just pleasing you? Whether anybody else knows it or not, whether anybody else is satisfied or not, am I okay with just pleasing you? Boy, is that hard sometimes, isn't it? Number 6, he says, of a good report. This word means sounding well. Uttering words of good, speaking, promising success, promotions, opportune times, favorable, if you will. Positive and constructive, one author said, rather than negative and destructive. You say, whoa, well then we can have the power of positive thinking. Well, from this standpoint, yes, you can. The biblical standpoint. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 4 and verse 29? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. You're like, that didn't have anything to do with the thinking process. Yes, it does, because what comes out of your mouth first started in the thinking process. And if you're not going to let anything corrupt proceed out of your mouth, then you can't be corrupt in your thinking. It doesn't work. So do I think evil against someone? Well, I'm not treating them that way. But are you thinking evil against them? I think I've used this with you before, but boy, I tell you, it stuck with me. We were playing golf with a group of men a number of months ago, and we found the tee in the middle of the fairway. Now, those of you that have no clue of anything about golf, to tee a ball up in the middle of the fairway is called cheating. You're just not allowed to do that, okay? If you're supposed to hit it off the grass and or scrub it off the grass or whatever most of us do. Well, we found a tee in the middle of the fairway. And one of the playing partners with me said this. He says, since love thinketh no evil, we're going to assume that either it fell out of their cart or they were playing captain's choice, which captain's choice, you put a tee down to mark where the ball was so all four of you can hit in that same location. Golfers know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you, that blew me away. Because our natural tendency is to think what? He's cheating. I wonder what dirty scoundrel cheated and put that on his scorecard, man. I tell you what. But when love thinketh no evil, that means we think the best about someone, right? That means we think the best of our wife when she burnt the eggs in the morning. Uh-oh. No, she burnt my eggs on purpose, Pastor. I know that. Really? You know, I mean, we got some vicious ladies here, but I don't know many of them gets up in the morning going, I'm going to burn his eggs today. Boy, we're going to start this day off right. I want you to know. Sometimes it just happens. Believe it or not. You ever cooked before, guys? My point is, are we thinking of a good report? Do we think about someone in a negative way? Are we automatically assume that what they did was wrong? Well, look around. There's some people not here today. They could have been here if they'd really wanted to. Really? Love thinketh no evil. It's our natural tendency to think wrong about people. It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. It's solving an awful lot of problems in our marriage, too. It's solving an awful lot of problems in our home. Even about your own children, parents, don't we tend to think evil of them? I love the little... time out. I'm not the type of guy who thinks that TV shows ought to be turned into Bible studies, okay? So if you're one of those, all right, just chill. But I love the little clip in the Andy Griffith series, where Opie doesn't give money to a charity. They're collecting charity, and he didn't give money to them because he's saving the money to buy his girlfriend at 6 years old, which is mind-boggling, but that's a whole other subject, a present. Well, his dad doesn't take the time to investigate what's going on, and so he just, man, one side and another, man, he is on this kid because he's not thinking a good report. Come to find out, Opie was actually saving the money to buy his little girlfriend a jacket because she didn't have one for the winter and she's going to be cold. I love the line in there when Andy says, he says, Dad, what's for dinner? He says, well, you and your aunt are having chicken, but I'm having crow. It's true. If we're not careful, we will always think negative. How about think positive? Do you tend to encourage or discourage people with your speech? Are you the type of person that people don't want to get in a conversation with you? Because it's going to be negative. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your internal thought process comes out your mouth. That's what's going to happen. Well, there's a lot to think on there, isn't it? A lot to chew on. We see the conclusion. We see the course, those six things. Let's look at number three, the cause. And I'll hurry here. He says, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise. In other words, here's the reason why you should think this way. He gives us two reasons here. Number one, he gives us a purpose. Now, this is a really interesting word. If there be any virtue. The word virtue is a virtuous course of thought or feeling or action. So it starts in that thought process. It's a moral goodness, a moral excellence, if you will, is what the root word means. But it has a much wider view in that in the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises." Literally interpreted, that word praises there could be the excellencies of Him who hath called us out of darkness into marvelous light. That is the same Greek word here as virtue, the excellencies. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." He continues in two verses later in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Green tells us that this word means excellence, and was used to denote the proper fulfillment of anything. In other words, something was excellent or virtuous only if it fulfilled its purpose. Now that's really important. Let's follow me here for just a moment. So does a woman have to be everything that the Proverbs 31 woman was to be a virtuous woman? No. Some of you, that ought to be a real relief to. Because some of you, if you touch a plant, it dies. You couldn't plant a garden if it depended on your life, right? You're like, "I am not a gardener," you know. That's good. Because see, virtuous means that I'm fulfilling what God called me to do, not what God called someone else to do. And that's as unique as everyone in this room. But that's what the word means. Dr. Jim Berg, in his book, The Essential Virtues, Marks of a Christ-Centered Life, says this: "Our excellence is related directly to how well we are fulfilling God's purposes in our life." He continues, "Pursuing the excellence of Christ-likeness, cultivating a God-mandated purpose to develop and display the excellencies of Jesus Christ." If you're going to fulfill God's purpose for your life, you must think these things. That's what Paul is saying. If there be any virtue, if you're going to have a purpose, and if you're going to fulfill God's purpose for your life, then you've got to think biblically. You've got to think these six ways. That's what he's saying. Thinking right is part of who Christ wants you to be. So what is your purpose in life, and are you fulfilling God's purpose in your life? Are you living in such a way to show how excellent God is, that He crafted you individually for exactly what He wanted you to be? I'm going to tell you, that's comforting. Because God created me uniquely. He didn't create me to be a basketball player. First basketball shot I ever made in my illustrious career, Brother Bob, was a granny shot. I made it, though. I made two in a row. You know why? Because I didn't have the strength to get the ball up shooting it regular. That's why. So I had to do it like this, you know, boom, but I made them both. I'm not a basketball player. You could probably tell by the statue part of me, right? I'm also not a linebacker. First time I tried that, the guy put me at middle linebacker, my high school coach did, and the line opened up, and there was the running back. I don't remember much else but picking dirt out of my teeth. The second time that happened, I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to do something else because this is not for me, man, you know. God's created each one of you for a purpose. What is that purpose, and are you fulfilling it? That's being virtuous. If there be any virtue, do you have a purpose? Number two, then he says, if there be any praise. So that's number two, the praise, the commendation or approval. Now, there's some debate whether or not this is praise of God or God's praise of you. In other words, you commend God, you approve of God, if you will, and the way you're living your life, people will look at you and go, "Wow, what a God they serve." Or that God is going to say to you, "I'm approved, I'm pleased with the way you're doing." We could prove both of those in other places in Scripture, couldn't we? I'm not sure which one Paul intended here. Maybe he left it ambiguous on purpose. But whatever it is, do you want God to commend you? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Boy, I do. Do you want to commend God to others? I certainly do. And lastly, and this is interesting the way Paul constructed this verse, he finishes by saying, think on these things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there's a purpose in your life and if you want to praise God in everything that you do and have Him praise you, think on those things. Here we see number four, the command. The command's at the end of the verse, not the beginning. Paul says you have no choice about this. You're to meditate, you're to account, you're to deliberate, if you will, on these things, on those six things. Your meditation should be made up of things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report. On what do you meditate? Notice I didn't ask you if you meditated, because you all do. We all have a thinking process. Most of us, anyway. No, you all have a thinking process. What are you thinking on? What are you meditating on? What do you allow to saturate in your mind? Can you spit off all the football stats and then look at somebody and say, I'm just not very good at memorizing? Well, I can't believe that guy didn't make it to the Pro Bowl. He has 139 tackles, 78 of them are solo, and da-da-da. Oh, Pastor, I can't memorize verses. This is not something I can do. How about you just get it right and say, Pastor, I don't want to memorize verses. It's something I don't want to do. Because that's really what it is. It's really what it is. So does your thinking match with these things? Now, I can tell you, almost guaranteed, we could give a generic invitation and all of you should respond. Because all of us struggle in some of these areas. But is there something specific? This is going to take effort. I'm almost done. Stick with me. This is going to take effort. You cannot vegetate and think this way. It's not passive, it's active. I've got to be actively applying Scripture to my heart day after day after day after day. You must actively spend time in God's Word. You must actively capture your thoughts and bring them to God for His approval. Actively. God, does this meet your approval? You must pour the written Word into your heart, into your life, until it spills out every time you open your mouth. Stop making excuses for your stinking thinking. May we be biblical thinkers. Pastor, that's, if we do that, we're going to be really weird. You mean like unique? A unique people, zealous of good work, that kind of weird, if you're talking about? Hey, we don't have to be weird on purpose, but I can tell you, if you're going to think like the Word of God, you're going to be weird in some areas. There's going to be some things that people are going to go, huh? What are you doing that for? Well, because God's Word says so. It does? Where does it say that in the Bible? You open, they go, huh, never saw that before? Start thinking like the Word of God. That makes all the difference in the world, dear folks. It makes all the difference in the world. Biblical thinking. Father, how we need the truth from this text. Lord, I quote this verse quite often. Rein in my thoughts. Is that true? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it just? And if it's not, then I'm not supposed to be thinking it. Boy, that takes some real work. And sometimes, Lord, it's exhausting work. Just trying to keep that mind in check. May we do so. Lord, you've commanded us to do it. We have no choice. To not think on these things is to sin. That's simple as that. That's what God's Word says. May we be biblical thinkers. May we do so actively and not passively. Because it won't happen passively. Oh, Lord, you work in hearts. May your Spirit guide. What is your Spirit that does the work? You apply the text of Scripture. You know exactly what souls need in this room. And so I pray that you do that. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just want to ask you quickly.